Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Like I said, we're in the Generous Life series, and this is week number two. What we are talking about for these 6 weeks is the way we see and interact with the world. Today, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. We've been in Matthew 6, and we're going to kind of mostly be in Matthew 6, and we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, which doesn't on the surface seem like it has anything to do with the Generous Life or our time and talent and our treasure and our resources. How does this fit? And I'm going to show you, because it comes in the context of Jesus teaching extensively about our resources and how they represent our heart. So we're just going to read it and we'll get into that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you must not look like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. So truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for our Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus had just finished telling them, in the beginning of chapter 6, he just finished telling him not to give so that others might see them. So don't be giving so that others can see you. Don't try to get credit for your generosity by being generous in a really public way. Later, he's going to tell him about fasting itself. Don't fast and abstain from food, but do so in a way that everybody knows how righteous you are in the way that you're fasting. Don't do that for others. It's not between you and others. It's between you and God. In the middle of that, he has this prayer. He unleashes what we now call the Lord's Prayer. But today, I want to focus only on verse 11. There's so many billions of gallons of ink that have been written about the Lord's Prayer. We can talk about it. We've preached about it. So I could give you a three-minute Lord's Prayer overview, and I don't think you'd do it justice. So we're going to say it's important and critically important, but we're not going to spend all our time on here's what the Lord's Prayer means. I want to pull the one verse, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. That's it. Give us this day our daily bread is woven into the Lord's Prayer. It's this critical hinge point in the Lord's Prayer. We've romanticized the phrase a little bit, but it means exactly what it says. Lord, please provide what I need for today. Implied there's kind of an implication that says, because I can't guarantee it for myself. Please provide what I need today because I can't make it, I can't create it, I can't sustain it. It's not of me. It's not something I can provide for myself. And then he goes on, in addition to provide the bread I need, the sustenance I need, it's provide the forgiveness I need because I can't do that myself. And then help me steer clear of temptation because I can't always get myself out of temptation. I can't do that myself. It starts clicking is what we notice as we read this little middle part of the Lord's Prayer is Jesus is listing all of the critical aspects of life that root us back to him, ultimately to his provision. I keep using this word provision. Provision is a word we don't use a ton. What is provision? Provision is a word that means two things. It first means to supply something needed, to provide. Provision and provide are the same kind of idea here. So a provision is what has been provided. Provision is also a legal term for a clause in a document. So you can have a provision in your contract that says has a specific qualifier in it. Today, what I'd like to do is use both things to establish something we're going to call the provision. So we'll put it on the screen. You can read it with me. I believe that scripture teaches the provision, the conviction that life is received rather than achieved, that God sustains us daily, and that only this dependence frees us from self-sufficiency and into generous kingdom living. This is the provision. This is the totality, I think, of God's teaching on who provides, how he provides, and why he provides. That you and I, if we're not careful, if we don't live with this conviction, we'll find ourselves sideways in so many different ways. So much of the Christian life depends on whether or not you actually believe this is true. that life is received rather than achieved, that God supplies and sustains, that God alone sanctifies us, which means makes us holy, and saves us. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, is encouraging us to pray a prayer of dependence, ultimately. Depend on him for forgiveness. Depend on him for your provision. Depend on him to overcome temptation. Depend on him to be delivered from evil. Depend on him. It even starts that way. God, this is the prayer about you. Hallowed be your name. Lord, this is about you and your kingdom. May you bring it. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not asking God to start providing. We're acknowledging that he already does and that he always has. This is the invitation of the provision, is to stop pretending that you and I are self-made people or that we're self-sustained people. We're reminding ourselves of something I would like to call holy reliance. I think one of the most absent practices of modern Christians is holy reliance. We're self-reliant in all the things. We build our lives so that we might be more self-reliant, because I don't want to depend on anyone else for anything else, because if I do, they might let me down. Part of the genius of fasting as a discipline given to us by the Lord is that for a time, we practice sun up to sundown. For a time, it removes from us control over my appetites and my feelings and my urges. And it also eliminates other people's ability to satisfy it or other distractions' ability to satisfy it. For 9-10 hours, I just am hungry. And what it tells me is I don't provide for myself, that I don't control myself, that I can't sustain myself, that there's something bigger happening. And it turns my attention from my urges and my appetites to God. That's holy reliance. It causes me to realize I'm more reliant on God than I ever recognized. We talked about idols last week, these sources of comfort and strength, of hope and confidence, of safety and security that are good, can be good things, but they all fail us eventually because they're counterfeit gods. They weren't designed to be God, and so when we make anything else God that isn't God, it fails us. But they do make us feel better in the moment, don't they? Here's what I'd say. You can't pray for daily bread and simultaneously live on stockpiled psychological assurances. We surround ourselves with 1,000 things that just subtly make us feel better, more safe, more secure. Ultimately, they don't work. Ultimately, they're all false comforts. It doesn't mean not to have a lock on your door. Could an intruder break through your door? Yes. Doesn't mean don't lock your door. What it means is don't see the lock on your door as your ultimate security. Jesus is your security. It doesn't mean don't work hard and invest your money and be a good steward. It doesn't mean that. It means don't see that as your ultimate security. Everything is in our life, we're trying to build these walls around us of security. And what God is saying is ultimately, nothing will provide except me. Nothing will sustain except me. Nothing will save except me. The idea that we might pray for daily bread and live on these stockpiled securities we build, those are kind of incompatible concepts. We're either dependent creatures or we're independent creatures. We're either dependent on God's provision or we're living upon our own provision, which starts back at life itself. We can go all the way back. By show of hands, how many of you, just, you know, think about this, go back a minute. How many of you chose to exist as humans? Wow, okay. See if the second service can be a little better. Nobody chose to exist. None of you chose to be here. Not a single one of us one day was like, I think I'd like to be a human being. And then poof, we were here. Every single one of us was created, not of our own will and desire, but we were just here. And your brain came online and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I guess I'm a person. None of us chose to be conceived. None of us chose to be alive or aware. God starts the conversation in all things. God starts the conversation with every single aspect of your life. In Colossians, it says he's before all things and in him all things hold together. There's this idea in scripture that we're entirely sustained by God. It's not just he tipped the first domino and he watches your life. No, your next breath is ordained by God. Your next heartbeat is authorized by God. That every single aspect of your life is held in his hands. For some people, they don't like that idea. Some people go, I don't like that. I feel like he's controlling, then do I not have my own will? We get into all these weird philosophical conversations. Fine, have those. the people who find comfort in that realize that this world is a scary place and there's a lot of unknowns and there's a lot of lack of control. And so if somebody good, if there's a good God in control of all these things who has my best interest at heart in charge of this, that actually helps me sleep better at night. The Bible says he creates and he sustains and he saves, that eternity is entirely in his hands. Deuteronomy says it this way, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. To the Lord belongs heaven and earth and everything in it. God is not an absentee father who sets the world, you know, in motion and then kind of retreats into the background to see what we're going to do with it. God starts it, holds it together, and it all belongs to him. The air we breathe, all that we think we own, it all belongs to the Father. He's letting us hold on to it for now. When I was, when we were younger parents, we had little kids. Our kids really liked, girls, especially little girls, they're always digging in mom's purse. So mom's purse was always fun. You're pulling stuff out. They're throwing gift cards everywhere. You're losing things. And they got a hold of the keys. They like the keys. And you can't let a toddler have metal, sharp keys for long before it goes poorly. So eventually we had to buy the plastic keys, right? How many of you, this is familiar, you had these for your kids. You had them yourself. Some of you still carry them in your pocket for fun and teething. No judgment. Do what you got to do. So then these were always in the car seat, and the kid was always just jamming these things into her gums. Something about the keys. Fast forward a little bit. My 17-year-old has a car now. She would say, it's my car. She'd say, yeah, I have a car. It's my car. Dad, can I take my car to this place? Dad, do you want me to drive my car? Dad, my car's low on gas. Dad, my car has the check engine light on. And I'm like, no, you just cover that with tape. Don't worry about that. I'm real good at car stuff. She would say it's hers. She cares for it. She enjoys it. That's not her car. You know whose name is on the title in that glove box? This guy. She doesn't own it. It's not hers. It doesn't eliminate her practicing ownership, though, does it? She doesn't own the car, but she practices ownership of it. And if she believes that her father is good and abundant, then she's free to enjoy the car to its fullest. She's not scared about it. She's not hiding the keys, afraid I'm going to take it back. She's actually investing in the car. She's washing the car. She's doing the right things for the car so that the car could live a nice long life. And it's kind of in its retirement age, but don't tell her that. If she believes that I'm good, her joy has nothing to do with the title on the car. Her joy has to do with being able to utilize the car for life's great purposes. We joyfully, my daughter and I, we partner in her car. Whether it's paying for gas or paying attention to the maintenance needs, we are partnering in the usage of this automobile that I own entirely and she has no ownership in, legally. And yet she invests in it. She uses her own means to keep it nice. And she also uses it beyond her own needs. So she's offering rides to other people. She's asking if she can go pick up this friend. She's doing things for others using my resource. And it pleases me. This is a picture we need to see today. God lets us hold the keys, and we get it twisted sometimes. Like toddlers who think they own the car because they hold the keys. None of us would look at a 3-year-old jamming those things into their gums and think that kid owns a car. And if the kid thought they owned the car, we would say, isn't that funny that this delusional little creature thinks they own anything? We would say it nicer than that, but that's what we're thinking. God lets us hold the keys. And the problem that we have is we start to think stuff is ours because we hold it. We start to think anything we hold is ours. So we've been talking about your time and your talent and your treasure. That's the kind of the crux of your resource load that you have. You have 24 hours in a day, everybody's got the same. You have time, you have talent, like skills and gifts and things that God has given you uniquely. Those are yours, given to you. Some of you are like empathetic, and some of you are strong, and some of you are really handy with stuff, and some of you are really smart. And very few of you chose that about upon birth. You didn't check a list. I'd like to be good with cards. Like, I didn't check that, so I'm not. But we didn't choose it. God wired you the way that you are. My first grade teacher, Sister Angela, I was a Catholic school boy, and my first grade teacher, between hitting me with a ruler at the chalkboard, it was a yardstick. Rulers hurt more. Yardsticks, they flop a little more, not as painful. Look more menacing, not as painful. She told my mom one day, your boy's going to be a priest. She said it in her lilted Irish accent. He's going to be a priest. My mom went, okay. I'm like, man, Sister Angela knew what she was talking about. She thought I was going to be a Catholic priest, but I kind of became what she thought I was going to be. She saw it in me as a six-year-old. I didn't choose that. She saw it. It was wired into me somewhere. You have gifts and talents and skills and a wiring that God has given you. And you have resources. You have treasure. But it's all on loan. Every bit of it is on loan. Every bit of it belongs to God, is what Scripture says. You breathe because He allows it. You have today because He says so. You will watch the Super Bowl if He has pleasure to let you. You have talent. Can you sing? I cannot. Some of you can sing. Some of you took lessons, but you honed a gift that was already there. My little sister, when we were growing up, she wanted to take voice lessons. They let her take voice lessons. It didn't help. It was not good. She didn't have the talent for voice lessons. They got her from like an F to a D minus. I was like, that's cool. D's get degrees. But it wasn't really there. She didn't have a talent. Some of you are smart. We see this with kids. Sometimes kids are just smart. You're like, how is this kid this smart? What did you do different with this one than that one? Parents who have more than one kid, you're like, one of your kids is, just by scientific fact, one of your kids is smarter than the other. Don't point at them, don't call them, don't text them, don't tell them that. You're the smart one. But it's true. How did they get that way? Well, yeah, maybe they worked on it, but it was given to them. How many of you, who here is over 6 feet tall? Just 6 feet tall, okay. So, okay, who's over 6'1"? Keep them up. Let's keep going. You know where we're going here. Who's over 6'4"? All right, you guys stand up. You just stand up. Just stand up. All right, what do we got here? Okay. Yeah, clap for him. Way to go. All right. I'm so sorry you came to church. Okay. How tall are you? 6'6". 6'6"? 6'8". 6'8". All right, give me a basketball. Let's play. Have a seat. Jack. How old were you when you decided you wanted to be 6'8"?
Never.
Yeah, never. How many doors have you hit and wished you weren't 6'8"? They didn't choose to be 6'8", 6'6". They didn't choose that. I didn't choose to be my height. You know, like, I didn't choose this. You're just standing up. So, guys, it's given to you. What you do with it matters. Your talent is gifted to you. Your treasure, your resources are given to you. And then you steward them, you invest in them. Yes, you grow them. But we're not here because of our own smart, clever, good thinking and lifing. That's not how it works. There's people in Brazilian jungles that have never seen the modern world. You could have been born in the Brazilian jungle. And so you say, but I'm smart and I went to college and I got a degree and I got savings and I have 401k. And you're like, that's cool. You got to go back to the beginning. You could be in a Brazilian jungle right now, having never seen an iPhone. So it doesn't matter that you did this thing. You go all the way back and go, how did you get there in the first place? God plopped you into the richest country in the history of the world and off you went. Now, if you're a great steward of what he's done for you, good job. Never let me say that you shouldn't steward the gifts he's given you, steward the opportunity he puts in front of you. You should steward those things. But if you had any advantage at all, it's from him. It's been freely given to you. Jesus says in Matthew 10, he says, freely you received, so freely give. With my daughter, with her car, she's freely received a car. My hope for her is she would see it as a resource to steward and a gift to be given to others as well. See, God provides and then we steward. Praying for daily bread is not hope for sustenance. It's declaring that it's always come from him. From my first breath to my next paycheck, we say, God, you provide, you always have, you always will. And until you realize that God is the source of everything, you're not really praying. Until you realize that it's all from him, for him, you're not actually praying to him. You're strategizing with the insurance company if you're not careful. Too many of us hold God as the insurance company. I go to him when stuff goes sideways. I got in a fender bender, so I called the insurance company. My life went a little sideways, so I started calling on God. He's not going to not answer your call. He likes to get the call, trust me. But he's not the insurance company. He wants you to know that he owns it, he creates it, he holds it, it's his. Until you realize that God is the source of all things, you're not really following him as a disciple. Without this key truth in your life, what you call discipleship is delusional sin management and activated self-help. If he's not leading the thing, if it's not his, then you're using him as a self-help guru to help you get through life's hard stuff. If that's how we're working it, then generosity becomes a financial strategy. Prayer becomes fire insurance. This is why I'm spending the whole day here. It's so important. Too many of us live an impoverished life. We're talking about the generous life. We live an impoverished life. Same way that a toddler holding plastic car keys thinks they own something. And if you let them think they own a car because they have plastic car keys, they're not living real life. They're not living full life. They're not going to grow up to be anything. They're going to be walking around with these dumb plastic car keys as adults. You're going to go, this is dumb. Kind of stretch that metaphor too far. Let's be honest. If we're walking around with our own adult toddler car keys, thinking we own stuff, we're living an impoverished life because he has real car keys. My toddler got real car keys when she became a 16-year-old. She got an actual car. But if she wanted to hold tightly to the dumb fake car keys, she could. We are holding on to the delusion that we are in control of all of this. And the scripture says it's all his. So we attempt to provide for ourselves and sustain ourselves and convince ourselves that we're in control. We grab onto anything that will help us believe that. Be careful. Be careful. A lot of really nice Christian people on social media are becoming influencers to influence you, to sell you stuff, to enrich themselves, and maybe they have pure intentions in it. They're not Jesus. And so many young Christians are following influencers and not Jesus. We're following self-help hacks, not Jesus. We're following all these things that are not quite Jesus because they feel good. They affirm us. They empower us. They make me feel like I'm in control. You know why? I was talking to somebody recently about something I won't say because that doesn't make it anonymous. But I was talking to somebody recently about something. That's really good, right? Good start. And they said, just don't go to social media for this. I was like, why? This is a medical thing. And they said, because there's 100 different things that are out there and none of them are right. None of them work. None of them are real. But all of them contain some sliver of truth. All of them have some aspect of truth, but none of them are the actual truth. They're all this little, they're these half-truths, they're these bent truths, they're these subtle lies, but they're there to, and so he was saying, all of these people that are trying to solve the thing we're trying to solve, they're doing all these things that are not quite it. They're these delusions of solutions, but they're not the real solution. And that's the entirety of social media. It's the entirety of the internet for you. If you're not careful, you get sucked into this idea of empowerment and self-affirmation where you're going, this feels good. But it won't provide for you. They won't sustain. And it's all completely misaligned with Jesus saying that you're going to have to die to yourself. You got to die to yourself. You have to die to your feelings. You have to be reborn instead, be aligned with the kingdom. Instead of fake puffery and modern affirmation and empowerment drivel, Jesus says you're invited to live a life of sacrifice and selflessness and self-forgetfulness. The generous life whispers this reminder. Happiness isn't about how hard you try, or how much you have, or how much you save, or even how much you give away. Happiness is not about that. Happiness is about how close you are to the true source of joy. And until we live a life where we recognize that our joy comes from him, that our hope comes from him, that our life comes from him, we are going to chase every little poor, dull reflection of him, and none of it's ever going to satisfy. The generous life is life lived beyond self. It's lived in his power, his strength. Instead of filling yourself up with the world's strategies, you instead are filled with the Spirit. When you turn off the faucet of the world's strategies and tricks, you all of a sudden have nowhere to turn but to the Lord. And you go, okay, Lord, what do you got? He's got something. He provides. The Lord says to Paul that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Ever feel weak? So we turn to the internet and go, well, I need to feel stronger. I need better health in this area. I need better control in that area. Can you help me with some strategy? Strategy. And the strategy of the Lord is the Holy Spirit in your life. The generous life is of one of power that has been provided to you. God provides all things, God holds all things, God owns all things, and then he leaves the Holy Spirit, he sends the Holy Spirit in place of Jesus. Jesus is resurrected, and the Holy Spirit comes to invade us, to live in us, to live through us, but to power us. Think of it this way, if a human being is a vessel, we choose every day how we're going to be filled. Imagine two Home Depot buckets. Look at that. That was good. This portion of the sermon is brought to you by Home Depot. If you go to their website today, I've been playing with, should we do some like sponsored segments, but we're not going to do that. Menards wouldn't give me a better offer, so we use orange buckets. You choose every day how to be filled. Two Home Depot buckets, they could be Menards buckets, Ace buckets, shop local, whatever you want to do. One has what? Stones, and the other has dynamite. The stones are not useless. Dynamite's got real power, though. The stones aren't useless, but the dynamite has real power. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit is dunamis. The Greek word literally is the word we get dynamite from, which is why I put dynamite in the bucket. You are given Holy Spirit power, capital P, power. And it's up to you to use it. You're filled with explosive power. You're filled with dynamite. And if you're busy living the self-sufficient life, you're a bucket of rocks instead. You're choosing to live in your own strength and what you can only provide for yourself, and you're choosing to live the bucket on the left. Like I said, not useless, not powerful. In the trials of life, which do you want? If you had, let's say you had an enemy. Let's say there was an enemy. Let's say Scripture said there is an enemy who prowls around seeing whom he might devour. Let's say your enemy surfaced as a relational breakdown, or a big diagnosis, or a financial crisis, or a faith challenge. Let's say your enemy surfaced in some way, and you really felt like you had a fight on your hands. In the trials of life, what do you want? You're coming up to your enemy, you're Goliath, you're here to take the fight to the enemy, and you have two things at your disposal. You can either have a bucket of rocks or a bucket of dynamite. What do you want? You want the dynamite. You want the actual power. You can fling rocks all day, but God provides something better. The irony that Goliath was felled by a rock, I get it. Some of you got there. We'll talk about that one day. If the enemy is advancing on you or your family or your faith, you want power to respond. You don't want to throw stones. You want to light a fuse. God provides true power for life, and if we are willing to access it, it requires that we lay down our idols. We lay down the little g gods we place in his spot. We have to take those back down and grab hold of the life he offers instead. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. I said Matthew 6 is a lot about money. You can't serve both God and money. He's still on the money thing because money is the clearest extrapolation of our hearts. It's objective, you can't run from it. You could change that. You can't serve both God and idols, and it still holds true. To live the generous life, you have to see that all of your time and your talent and your treasure is God's, and it's designed to serve him and his purposes. To the level that you still attempt to control it, to provide for yourself, you will end up serving idols, and you will end up living the impoverished life. If you can instead take hold of the provision, then you can live the life you were created for. Scripture then goes on right after that passage to talk about anxiety. Don't worry, tomorrow's enough worry of its own. There's this whole passage on anxiety at the back of chapter 6. What is that about? We're going to talk about it next week. It's almost like your anxiety is tied to the way you see the world. It's tied to your eyes and your is it abundance or scarcity in the world? It's tied to your relationship to resources and time and talent and treasure. It's tied to all that. Your anxiety has everything to do. It's all tied into the way we see the world and the way that whether we live the generous life or not has so much to do with whether we live the anxious life or not. That's next week. So instead of worrying about tomorrow, you can trust that Jesus holds you and provides what you need. Then you start to look at Scripture and he goes, not only does he hold your tomorrow, but he loves you beyond your wildest dreams. That the ultimate thing you're trying to paper over with your achievement in life or with your pursuits in life or with your success in life, what you're really papering over is, am I worthy of love? And God says, I love you. Before you did a thing, I loved you. And he's working all things for good. So that the challenge you're in, the trial you're going through, the struggle you have, he's using it for good. Instead of hoarding his resources out of fear and scarcity, you can learn to live and give freely in response to him as he prompts you, which sets up the mind-blowing truth. So with your time, you can learn to give it away. With your talent, you can learn to use it for him. With your treasure, you can learn to be open-handed. And this sets up the ultimate mind-blowing truth that we have to recognize if we're going to buy into this generous life. When you embrace and live out the generous life, you become part of God's provision. The way he provides for others will be through you. The way that he blesses others is through you. The way that he redeems the world is through you. The way that he makes the poor whole, the way that he sets the captives free, the way that he gives sight to the blind, the way that he does all the things he set out to do is through you. The scripture says you will be his hands and feet. You will be his ambassadors. You are the ones with whom he's going to use and work through to set the world right. But we have to believe it and then act like it. He wants to use you to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. His prayer is about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. Not holding on for life until we can maybe get to heaven after this is over. It's not about holding on until we get to heaven. Jesus says, I'm bringing heaven here now so that you might live it out and spread it here. And to the effect that you're willing to do that. That you're willing to see everything as his for his glory and his purposes. All of a sudden, it clicks and the generous life shows up in you. And all of a sudden, the poor are being blessed and the vulnerable are protected and the orphan and the widow are brought into the family. And we see incredible things happening. We see the stuff that makes our hearts leap for joy. We see the stuff that brings tears to our eyes. We see our friends getting saved. We see baptisms happening and celebrations all over. And we realize that the party that we are awaiting is in eternity in heaven can happen here and now. It is the generous life on display. And it's up to you to opt in to live with the power that he is offering and the worldview and the provision that he set forth in his word. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is that we would be awake to your reality. God, strip away the delusion of the day. Strip away whatever the marketing speak and the consumptive culture that we live in. God, I pray that you would just blow it up. Help us to see that we are created by you and for you. Help us to see that you sustain us in everything. Lord, draw us in. That we might steward the life you've given us so as to make an impact in the lives around us. God, ultimately, we want to honor you and glorify you. Help us to practice this holy, generous way of living. God, show us the places we're holding on to stuff that isn't you. And then, Father, release our hearts and our hands that we might live the life you created us for. God, thank you for your presence in this place, for your son who makes it all meaningful. We lift this prayer up in his name. Amen.